Life can sometimes be tough, real tough. These last several weeks, we've been looking at a letter in the New Testament that we call 2 Timothy, and frankly, it's all about very tough times. Timothy lived in a really tough day. Paul had left him at Ephesus to deal with some spiritual issues in the church. Frankly, it was a mess, and it was not easy to deal with. Leaders in the church were teaching things contrary to healthy doctrine. People were striving about things that were not profitable. As a matter of fact, they were discussing things that were downright destructive. A number of those things are mentioned in the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, but they're still going on, as we shall see, in 2 Timothy. Now, let me tell you, from the viewpoint of a pastor, that when there's that kind of trouble going on in the church, it's a very tough time. To make matters worse, Paul had been arrested. He was thrown into a dungeon and was facing martyrdom. Except for a faithful follower at the end of chapter 1, all those in Asia had abandoned the Apostle Paul. Timothy, no doubt, was concerned about the people in his church, about Paul in prison, and maybe for his own personal safety. So from Timothy's point of view, these were tough times. So the question is, what do you do when things get real tough? Well, I think the answer to that is the whole book of 2 Timothy. But there's a particularly critical section that begins in chapter 2, verse 1. So may I invite your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading with the first verse. Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not changed. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Now, this passage is really pretty basic and simple. There are three commands in it. The first is in verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The second is in verse 2, and the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men. Commit truth to others. The third is in verse 3. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The point being that from Timothy's point of view, these were difficult days, and in tough times, these are the three things you need to do. I think this is a very important lesson. Have you gone through any tough times lately? If you haven't, hang on, they're coming. We seem to go in cycles. So this is what you need to know when times get tough. Let's begin with verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Notice he says, therefore. Perhaps this is a reference to what happened at the end of chapter 1, where he talked about one faithful fella who had not deserted him. And Paul is saying, You need to be like him. Or perhaps the word therefore goes to everything that's mentioned in chapter 1. He had a grandmother and a mother who were faithful in teaching him spiritual truth. He had the Apostle Paul. He was given the deposit of truth that he was to hold fast to. All of those things in chapter 1 could be the basis of this therefore. But what I think is particularly striking is he says, my son. Now, as we've already seen, Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. But he again says, my son. This is definitely tender, affectionate appeal. He says, look, my son, I know you're going through tough times. I know the days are difficult. I know it's tough. My son, I have some advice for you. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This little phrase, be strong, could actually be translated. As a matter of fact, it should be translated something like, be strengthened. So it's not the idea that you have to do something as much as it is the idea to let the Lord do something for you. Be strengthened. And of course, what you're to be strengthened in is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I think this verse is priceless. There is no greater lesson that a father could teach his children than to be strengthened in the Lord and in his grace. That is what he is telling him. Be strengthened in the grace that is in the Lord. Fathers, that's what you need to teach your children. Spiritual sons, you need to be taught that by your spiritual father. This is a very critical. I don't know of any more valuable lesson in all of life that you can learn than this. That God's grace and power is available to those who know Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy in time of need. That's the point of this verse. God is a father that wants to help his spiritual children. When the communists took over China, missionaries had to flee. There was one named Gladys who was particularly concerned that she wasn't going to make it out. She was deeply concerned about her safety. A 13-year-old girl tried to comfort her by saying, "Don't forget what you told us about Moses in the wilderness." The missionary turned to the girl and said, "But my dear, I'm not Moses." To which the girl replied, "Yes, but God is still God." Now, when you're in a tough spot, God is still God, who is gracious. And what you need to do is be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The second command in this passage is, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Interesting. Notice the word and. This verse is connected to the first one. I don't know how many times I've heard people speak on this verse or mention this verse. It's a very well-known verse among pastors. I don't think I've ever heard anybody ever connect it to verse 1. But Paul does. And the point is this. You need to be strengthened in the grace that is in Jesus Christ before you commit spiritual truth to other people. And in so doing, you are an example of what you are teaching. Now, here's what Paul says. He says, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit. Now, if you will recall, in chapter 1, something similar was said, and the Greek word meant deposit. It's the same word. You have been given a deposit of spiritual truth, and that's what you are to commit to other men. Now notice, he says, you're to do this among many witnesses. So here's the idea. I got it from the Lord. I'm giving it to you. and you are to give it to others. But I want you to remember in the process, I gave it to you among many witnesses. Now, let me explain. I think that's a very interesting observation. There's a very popular concept among evangelical churches about discipleship. A number of years ago, it was very popular to talk about one-on-one discipleship. I stumbled onto that when I was in college. I ended up inadvertently discipling a fellow, a high school student. And I caught on to the idea, and I did it in seminary, and I did it after I got out of seminary. And then one day somebody said to me, "Do you know there's no such thing as one-on-one discipling in the New Testament?" I was horrified. "What do you mean?" Matter of fact, this fellow told me Jesus only had one personal conversation with the disciples. It was with Peter, and the others were probably present. All of his conversations were in a small group. And then that fellow turned to this verse. Said, "Did you ever notice everything here is in the plural? And the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who should be able to teach others also?" That verse changed my life, changed my practice. Matter of fact, at the time, I had two or three disciples. And matter of fact, some of you remember a fellow named Bobby Blackman. He was one of them. And I was meeting with these people individually. There were about four or five of them. And based on this verse, I got them all in a group. I said, I'm going to do what the scripture says. I'm going to teach you in a group. Now, there's a very critical spiritual principle here. I don't doubt that there can be some valuable ministry one-on-one, but spiritual truth is best communicated in a group. That's why I think the Bible puts a premium on teaching the church. It's a group. So, on several occasions in my life, when I've had an opportunity to disciple, I formed a group. I've done it here at Lindley. On several occasions, I formed a group to teach a specific subject. And out of that came the Disciples Bible Institute, which is now all on a website called the DisciplesBibleInstitute.com. But my point is this. Paul's teaching of Timothy was not private. It was public. Now let me mention a couple of other things about this. He says you're to commit this to faithful men, which means trustworthy men, reliable men. I think a lot of energy is wasted on black sheep, and we should spend more time developing the white sheep, spiritually speaking. But I think it's the people who are not faithful. They're having all kinds of problems, and we gravitate to them. And I've spent multiplied thousands of hours doing that. But the scripture teaches us you ought to find faithful men and give the deposit to them. Why? Because they need to be able to give it to others. In other words, Timothy, I know times are tough. I know it's very difficult. I know you got all kinds of problems in the church. I know I'm in prison. I'm about to die. But Paul says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach teachers. I want you to teach people who are able to teach, because what we have to do is propagate the deposit of truth that God has given to us. Now, let me make a couple of observations about this. You ever heard of apostolic succession? One very big church teaches that comes on by the laying on of hands, that you must be ordained by somebody who was ordained by somebody who was ordained by somebody who was ordained, all the way back to the Apostle Paul. There's another group, a small group, that I encountered once that believes it has to be baptism, that you need to be baptized by somebody who was baptized by somebody who was baptized by somebody who was baptized all the way back to the Apostle Paul, or your baptism wasn't legit. It's called landmarkism. Popular among a small group of Baptists. Now, I think there's apostolic succession of truth. Commit thou to other men what you heard from me, which I got from the Lord. It's when you are propagating the truth that's recorded in the New Testament that you have genuine apostolic succession. So do I believe in apostolic succession? You bet. Committing the deposit of truth that we got from the Word of God. Then is when it's apostolic, and then is when it's apostolic succession. Let me make one more observation about this verse. You're going through a tough time? Let me make it real simple. Go minister to somebody else. If you are going through a tough time, one of the finest things I could tell you is go minister to somebody else. Remember James chapter 1? It begins, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials. That's verse 2. Verse 27 says, and here's the real thing, the pure thing, that you go minister, visit the fatherless and the widows. You got a trial? Verse 2, go minister to widows in the home and the widows and orphans. That's what you need to do. If you're going through a problem, go minister to somebody else. Oh, I wish I had the power to zip open your brain, pour that in and zip it back up, because you'll forget it. That's one of the most important things I could tell you when you're going through tough times. Because if you go sit in the corner and moan and groan and grieve, you'll get depressed. So when you got a problem, go minister to somebody. All right, I got a third suggestion. How are we doing? Tough times, the grace of God and other people. Hello. Well, I do have a word for you, Paul says, and it's in verse 3. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All right? Times are tough. It's hard. As a matter of fact, the Greek word translated hard in this verse really means suffering and affliction. So Paul is acknowledging, Timothy, I get it. You're going through suffering, affliction, a tough time. So what do? You endure the hardness. You endure it. Now, I think this is particularly important because when you're going through tough times, you tend to get discouraged. Somebody has said, Timothy is not only a Christian or the only minister, he is in danger of being disgusted, disheartened, and dismayed by the coldness and the apathy of professing friends. So, is he going through a tough time? You bet. What does Paul say? Timothy, you got to endure it. That's what you got to do. You've got to endure the tough times. Now, at this point in the passage, something real interesting happens. Paul gives an illustration. As a matter of fact, he gives three illustrations. Proof positive the Apostle Paul was a Baptist preacher. He had three. Now, we're going to look at these three illustrations, and actually you could say maybe there's a fourth, which is Paul himself, but there's three basic illustrations. And as we look at these, you need to keep in mind that in each case, there is a task and there is a result of that task. And that's his point, and that's the issue in being encouraged in endurance. Hear what I say. Look at verse 3. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The first illustration is that you are to endure hardness as a soldier. So, soldiers go through all kinds of difficulties. And he says, okay, let me use an illustration. You need to do that as a soldier. Soldier goes through boot training. Soldier goes through all kinds of hardship on the battlefield. That's the picture I want to put in your head for a second. That's what I want you to think about. You need to endure hardness like a soldier. Now, in this case, he pontificates on that. Look at verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, here's his one point about being a soldier. There's actually two, I should say. One is that a soldier engaged in warfare does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. This is very important. The Greek word translated affairs means business. If you're fighting, you don't get involved in business transactions. Is that what he means? That can't possibly be what it means. Because after all, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. He had a business. So the key word here is entangle. The idea is that you be intertwined so much with that that you would neglect the warfare. The idea is that you should not become preoccupied with the business, so preoccupied that you neglect the spiritual warfare of enduring. Matter of fact, what he says in essence amounts to, this ought to be your priority. Now, I want to give you a personal illustration of this, if I might. I think you've got to be involved in business, okay? I mean, but you got to be careful that that doesn't so preoccupy you and possess you that you forget that you're in a spiritual warfare and you got to endure and you got to minister to people by the grace of God. I once bought a house. It's a very long story, but I couldn't afford to buy a house, and I bought a house. And it was because I got a deal. And lo and behold, there were two houses on that piece of property. One was a rental that paid the mortgage. So I thought, man, how could I possibly pass this up? So I didn't buy one house, I bought two houses. I had a rental on the same piece of property. Great. Wonderful idea. I was traveling, and I was home. And I discovered a problem. There's a problem with renting a house. Oh, there's two problems with renting a house. Tenants and toilets. At the most inopportune moment, the plumbing would go out. Or that tenant would find something I had to give attention to. Based on this verse, when I moved, I made sure I only had one house. Now, I'm not suggesting by any stretch of the imagination that you shouldn't have a rental. Like it might be a good idea to hire a management company, but I am suggesting that you can get so involved and entangled, intertwined with anything that it hinders your spiritual growth and ministry. And that's what Paul is saying you should not do. You should endure hardness so that you can please him who put you in the army. And that's the second point here. Don't get entangled. And at the end of verse 4, he says, that you may please him who enlisted you as a soldier. That's what you need to do. So endure, he says, as a soldier. And the result is you will please the Lord. Now, when times get tough, what do we tend to do? Cop out. The point is, times are tough, endure. Why? Because that's what would please the Lord. That's what he's saying. Many, many, many years ago, matter of fact, around 200 A.D., there was a Christian author named Tertullian, and he wrote, and I quote, "No soldier comes to the war surrounded by luxuries, nor goes into action from a comfortable bedroom, but from a makeshift and narrow tent, where every kind of hardness, severity, and unpleasantness is to be found. Even in peace, Soldiers learn bedtime. They learn to suffer warfare by toil and discomfort, by marching in arms, running over the drill ground, working at trench making until the sweat runs again. In the sweat of the brow, all things are done, lest body and mind should shrink from the shade to the sunshine, from the sunshine to the frost, and from the dress of ease to the coat of mail, from stillness to shouting, from quiet to the din of war. In like manner, O ye blessed ones, account whatever is hard in your lot as discipline of the powers of your mind and body. You are about to enter the good fight in which the living God gives prizes. Endure hardness as a soldier. There's a second illustration. Beginning in verse 5, he says, "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." So his second illustration is of an athlete. An athlete is to endure hardness. You ever been involved in athletics? Goodness gracious. You got to run all those laps. You got to go through calisthenics. I mean, that's not fun. And so Paul says, you endure whatever you're going through like an athlete endures the training process. And what he gets is crowned. You win the prize. You are crowned. Now, the ancient world was enamored with athletics as we are football and baseball and basketball and hockey and on it goes. So this is a very appropriate illustration for the first century and for the 21st century. You are to endure hardness like an athlete. Athletes play to win, but they have to play according to the rules, which apparently is something like saying you got to play according to God's rules, which is God's will, which is revealed in God's word. But assuming you're going to play by the rules, what you do is you win the crown. And you do that with hardness, enduring hardness. Someone has said, if you wish to share Christ's victory, we must be ready to share his suffering. No cross, no crown. To try to withdraw oneself from all hardship and annoyance, to attempt to avoid all the painful or disagreeable, is an avoidance of the rules of the arena. It's just part of the way the game is. That is, you need to play by the rules. And by the way, Paul says if you don't, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you are disqualified. Many an athlete has been disqualified because they didn't abide by the rules. So endure hardness as a soldier in war and as an athlete trying to win a game. What do you get? You please the Lord and you get crowned. Ah. Third illustration. Says verse 6, the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of his crop. Now, the third illustration is of a farmer, and he is identified as being hard-working. That Greek word means to work to the point of weariness. The weary farmer who has worked so hard and so long is the illustration. So, someone has said, the servant who labors long and hard is given assurance that God is not unmindful and that appropriate reward will be given both in this life and in the next. Remember I said there's something you do, endure, the hardness, and there's a result. And the result is you please the Lord, you get crowned, and now you partake of the crop. That's what it says. The farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. When the harvest comes, he gets to eat. So, endure hardness as a farmer. Farmers work hard, especially if they didn't have the modern equipment called a tractor. Now, at this point in the passage, Paul says, Verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding of all things. All right, here's what Paul is saying. Translate it, paraphrase. Put on your thinking cap for a second. I want you to think about what I just said. The idea behind this is that you ponder this, that you really consider this, that you think about what I've just said. You really need to think about this. And if you do, may the Lord give you understanding. Now, it would be easy to read this passage and see that there are three illustrations. There's the illustration of the soldier, there's the illustration of the athlete, and there's the illustration of the farmer. That's easy. But I want you to think about this. That's what he's saying. I want you to think about it, and I hope the Lord gives you insight. Now let me pause here and go off for just a second. This is very important. When you are reading the Bible, it's the Lord who gives you understanding. Every time you open the Bible, you should start with Psalm 119:18. If you don't know that verse, you should write it in the first cover, the first blank page in your Bible. That verse says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things in thy law. It is God who teaches spiritual truth. So what you need to do is when you ponder the scripture, you need to recognize that it is the Lord that gives understanding. And that's what Paul is saying. Then he abruptly says this, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What in the world is he talking about? You notice how he jerks from one apparent subject to another? How did that get in here? That may be the key to what these three illustrations are telling us. Now you got to think, all right? I know a lot of people like to go to church to feel good. You got to think. Ponder this. In the first place, the word that is not in the Greek text. It's remember Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't care what you're going through, remember the Lord. Because he's the source of grace, which is the source of strength for you to endure hardness. But here's what gets real tricky. You know I like the New King James Translation. I think it's one of the best on the market. But it's not perfect. And here's one of those times where I can't understand for the life of me what they did, why they did what they did. Look at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. In the Greek text, raised from the dead is before the seed of David. Matter of fact, there are translations that do that. I found a number of them. The American Standard, I think, is one of them. That's the way it ought to be translated. Now, you've got to understand that, I think, to understand this verse and how it fits in this passage. Here's what he's saying. Remember Jesus? He was raised from the dead. Remember Jesus? He was the son of David. The seed of David, the descendant of David. Whoa, 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 what's that got to do with the price of eggs? What's that got to do with this passage? What does it mean to be the descendant of David? It means to sit on the throne of David. Right? This is a veiled reference. You got to think about this. This is a veiled reference to the kingdom, the millennium. And he's saying, look, if you're going through hard times, endure. Because if you endure, you get rewarded in the kingdom. Remember Jesus? He was raised from the dead to become, not to become, but to fulfill being the seed of David and sit on the throne. Now, when he talked about athletics, he talked about being crowned. And he warns us, you've got to think about this passage. And I think the point of this passage is this. You need to endure, because by enduring, you get rewarded in the kingdom. Now, I think that is subtly taught here. Paul wanted Timothy to think about it. I think that's clearly taught in other passages, so I'm not concocting some new idea. Would that encourage you to endure? When times get real tough, you tend to look at the times, when what you ought to be doing is looking at the eternity. And that's his point. So each of these three illustrations has a point. You're going to please the Lord. You're going to personally partake of the ministry. But you're going to be crowned. And that, I think, is the point. And that's how that verse fits in this context. Well, Paul uses that as a transition to talk about himself for a second. He says, this is according to my gospel that Jesus was raised from the dead, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Because I preach the gospel, I'm in prison as a criminal, as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. And as I mentioned, Paul was in jail, prison, and he literally had a Roman soldier chained to his wrist. And he says, but the word of God is not chained. Paul is about to die. He is in a dungeon chained to a Roman soldier. And here's what he says. Word of God's not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Paul is in prison. He's about to be martyred. He's chained to a Roman soldier. And he's thinking about other people. Matter of fact, he's thinking about evangelism. So I endure all of this for the elect's sake. There are people who are chosen by God to be saved, and I want to give them the gospel. That may be a Roman soldier. That happened in his first imprisonment, as he testifies in Philippians chapter 1. So I don't care what the situation is. What I'm concerned about is committing to faithful men. It's about others, folks. It's about others. So he says, I am practicing what I'm preaching. So this is very important. Verse 3 says, you endure. Verse 10 says, I'm enduring. I'm an illustration of what I'm telling you to do. So, it's to eternal glory. And is that not an allusion to the fact that we may be rewarded? Now, I want you to ponder this for a second. I know I'm repeating myself, but that's the way, repetition is the law of learning. He's in the dungeon. He's facing martyrdom. And he's thinking about giving the gospel, and in the context, giving the gospel and hopes that other people will give the gospel to other people. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the next generation, if you will. So, that's what we need to do. There's an illustration, a modern illustration of this. There was a man named Derek Bonhoeffer, who lived in Germany during World War II. He left his prestigious position as a professor at the University of Berlin to join the ranks of those who stood against Hitler and Nazism. One of his fellow professors, a professor of systematic theology, said that Bonhoeffer was foolish, saying, and I quote, "It is a great pity that our best hope in the faculty is being wasted on this church struggle." Bonhoeffer was arrested, and he was in prison. He was eventually hung. His body was tossed aside in a pile of corpses and burned. The tragedy is his death came 2 days before the Americans liberated the concentration camp he was in. He faced the fury of the Third Reich, but here's what he said, and I quote him, "The ultimate responsibility question is not how I can heroically make the best of a bad situation, but how now coming generations will be enabled to live." Think about that. He was willing to stand up to the Third Reich because he was concerned about the next generation, not only physically, but in his case, spiritually. And that's Paul. Maybe we should adopt the same attitude. I know times are tough, but I'm going to endure for the sake of the elect, for the sake of other people. He's not thinking about himself. He is thinking about others. So, as someone has said, the realization of the possibility of far-fetched consequences of his endurance is to stimulate Timothy to endure steadfastness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And as he will say later in the epistle, I've finished the course and there is laid up for me a crown. So that's the motivation for endurance. All right, let's review and let me wrap this up. The context is tough times. What do you do? Well, first of all, the first and foremost thing you need is to be strengthened by the grace of God. And then you need to be concerned about other people, not just yourself. So commit spiritual truth to other people and endure the hardness so, like Paul, you can be concerned about other people. Now, here's the problem. We think about ourselves. But when time gets tough, depend on the grace of God and minister to other people, and if need be, endure suffering so that you can be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's the sum and substance of this passage. When life gets tough, if you look at the hard times, you're going to get discouraged and defeated. Isn't that what we do? Hear me. Hear me well. If you depend on the grace of God and remember Jesus Christ, you will endure. And as a result of endurance, you will be rewarded. In order to communicate that concept, the Apostle Paul used images. As a teacher, teach. As a soldier, fight. As an athlete, play to win. As a farmer, work to grow the crops. But by the grace of God, don't give up. With your eyes on the goal, keep on keeping on. In short, endure hardness by the grace of God to minister to other people. All right, it's time for a trivia quiz. Who is Clint Courtney? Anybody ever heard of Clint Courtney? Oh, I see everybody failed the trivia quiz. Clint never came close to making it into the Baseball Hall of Fame. In fact, it's very doubtful that his picture appears in any bubblegum cards. This guy wasn't a legend in his own time, not even in his own mind. He was only a memory maker for his family and a few diehard fans who were inspired by his tremendous fortitude. He played catcher for the Baltimore Orioles in the 1950s. During his career, he earned the nickname of Scrap Iron, implying that he was hard, weathered, and tough. Old Scrap Iron broke no records, only bones. He had little power or speed on the base paths. As for grace and style, he made the easiest play look rather difficult. But armed with a mitt and a mask, Scrap Iron never flinched from a challenge. Batters often missed the ball and caught his shin. Their foul tips nipped his elbow. Runners fiercely plowed into him spikes first as he tried to defend home plate, then often doubled over in agony and flattened in a heap of dust, Clint never quit. Inevitably, he would slowly get up, shake off the dust, pinch the pocket of his glove once or twice, nod to the pitcher to throw another one. The game would go on, and Clint with it, scarred, bruised, clutching his arm in pain, but determined to continue. He resembled a POW with tape and sprints and braces and other kinds of paraphernalia that wounded people wear. Some made fun of him, calling him a masochist. Others remembered him as a true champion. Old Scrap Iron possessed something that all Christians, someone has said, should possess: perseverance. Doing the job regardless of the cost and the pain. Just plain doing what the owner of the game called him to do. That's exactly what we ought to be doing as believers in Jesus Christ. We just do what God called us to do. We play the game. We follow the rules. We do our best. We do the best we can for others. We love people. We be kind. We witness. We spread the good news. But the one thing we don't do is quit. We will endure. That's the message in hard times. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the reminder that your Son endured hardness to pay for our sin. And the reminder as well that he is the seed of David who will rule and reign on this earth, and we who endure will reign with him. Thank you, Father. Keep us, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on the future and not just on the present, on the trophy and not just the tough times. In Jesus' name, amen.